The scripture reading.
Good morning, fellowship. This morning's scripture reading is coming from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And it reads, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason,' like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Morning, church. Hi, kids. Weepy this morning. Sorry. A couple of those songs I have a hard time getting the words out to because I just... I'm delighted and I'm privileged this morning to be with you and for us to seek together the wisdom that our good God gives to us. And we're back in the book of Proverbs this morning, so I'm looking forward to getting back there with you. Today's a big day in the life of our church here at Fellowship, and so we're looking forward to tonight as we think about just the way that God in wisdom has led us and led our church. And so we're just really, really thankful for that. And, you know, we're voting, and Lord willing, we'll be installing Scott as our lead pastor tonight. And just a big deal. So we need God's wisdom, and only He can provide it. And it's not just in the decision that we think about Scott as being our lead pastor for preaching and vision. We need God's wisdom every day in every decision. So I hope that this morning will be a push in that direction, that we will seek to be informed by his wisdom that he gives to us through his word. There's an old maritime tale about a ship in the night as it travels, and as the captain travels through the sea, he sees another light in the darkness, that they appear on a collision course with one another. And so naturally he radios and he says, "This is the," I'm just going to use a name, Smith. "This is the SS Smith. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north." On the other end of the radio, voice replies, "No, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south." You can imagine the frustration with the captain as he thinks about the status of his powerful vessel. And so he replies, "This is the SS Smith, largest ship in the fleet. I'm accompanied by several cruisers and other vessels. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north." And the reply, "We recommend diverting your course 15 degrees to the south. This is a lighthouse." You see, we have to recognize rightly who it is we are relating to. And that story demonstrates that a little bit, but in a much more serious manner. Todd pointed out 2 weeks ago that if we want true wisdom, we have to rightly understand who we are in light of we are created, we are fallen humanity, and we are in light of, we relate to our almighty creator, not on a basis of pride or boasting. We come humbly before God. And it's this humble and reverent posture that is the foundation for wisdom. We can only truly be wise after the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, the good news of King Jesus, to make us new creations. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we will not depart from that, church, as we continue through the course of our study of Proverbs. And as we do, I'd like to pray and ask God that he would make us wise and give us true humility. So let's pray. Our good Father, our wise King, we come humbly before you this morning, and we ask that you impart to us wisdom through your word. It is a gift. It's something that we look outside of ourselves for, and we look to you and your word. We look to your wisdom that you have given in the knowledge and life of your son, Jesus. May all other earthly wisdom be brought low amongst us today and help us to rightly follow you in the world that you've created by your instructions that you have clearly laid out for us. I pray that you would be with us this morning. May your word speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to explore two questions today. We are going to be looking at Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19 today, and it's going to raise two questions for us. What do I want, and how do I get it? What do I want, how do I get it? Now, these aren't new questions. What do I want? Every single day starts out with a want for me. If you're like me, first thing I want when I wake up, coffee. That's right. So I wrestle around in the bed. You know, I scratch my eyes, I give a big stretch, and my wife and I, you know, the next question for me is like, what do I do? How do I get that coffee? My wife and I have wisely taught and instructed our early rising boys how to run the coffee pot. And before you laugh, some would call this manipulation, but I would call this providing my children an opportunity to serve. No, really though, we ask that question a lot. What do you want? A study revealed that on average, you will make 122 decisions today. You talk about decision fatigue. What am I gonna eat? What will I wear? What am I gonna watch? Will I go for a run today? Well, I read my Bible this morning. Should I say that to her? Should I, how do I deal with a child? Should I send them to time out here? Should I apologize for saying that? Should I clean the bathroom today? And then there's bigger decisions. Do I want to continue in this job? What am I going to do about that bill? Do I want to marry her? Do I want to continue in this relationship? What can I do to make more money? If I commit to this thing, will I win their approval? What can I do to influence this situation for my gain, for my benefit? What do I want? We are peppered with decisions, big and small, from daylight to dark throughout the entire course of our life. What do I want? And when we settle on whatever decision, the next question naturally becomes, how am I going to get it? These natural questions that we will answer, though, they are informed and directed by something deeper. Today, we are going to be introduced to two paths, two roads, two ways, And these two paths lead to very different places. One path appears to be a little less traveled, maybe a little more hilly, rougher terrain, narrow, looks a little longer. And the other, seemingly where most people are going, it's a little easier, a little more straight shot. No hills, no bumps. The easy way. One of these paths has wisdom trail markers that mark the path to life. And even though the path is hard, the directions are clear. And they generally help to keep one away from danger. But the other path, it lacks any real indicators. It just appears easy. And the crowd says this way is best, but these travelers, they cannot see the unexpected dangers that will eventually lead to the grave. Even though the other path, you cannot see the end fully, there's a promise of life at the end of it. So our question today is, what will you choose? Let's see how wisdom would direct us today. Please turn with me to Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, if you're not already there. Let us listen, learn, and live. Let's jump into our text. We first see a call to listen. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You get the image here of a dad sitting face to face with his son. Son, there's a world full of surprises out there, but listen to me. Trust me, follow me. Do not leave the instructions that your mother and father have given you. Don't abandon them. Heed our instruction. It's tender, it's loving, but we will see it as brutally real advice. Why? Verse 9, these teachings, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. This essence here, it's about beauty. Look at how wisdom makes one beautiful and attractive. Now let's explore the lost art of listening. Before you nudge your significant other or turn your head too quickly to them, listening is a gift. And it's also, once it's obtained, is a practice that we must hone in and cultivate. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty difficult time listening, usually because I'm trapped inside of my own brain. I am thinking about what I'm going to say next to someone as opposed to listening. And so I don't know if that's the same with you, but why is it so hard to listen? Why is it so hard to listen? I think there's a couple reasons. Sometimes we have a hard time listening because of the environment that we're in. We live in a noisy world, right? You look around, there's information everywhere. There's stimuli everywhere, endless distractions. We're here this morning to gather around God's word. We're here to praise him corporately. We're here to encourage one another, be welcoming, love one another. We're here to partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're here to celebrate Jesus, his death and resurrection. But all around, I think about it. You know, the door opens, a baby cries, You look at the person in front of you like, oh, that hair's out of place on their head. I really like her shirt, whatever. This guy's voice is really annoying. He talks too slow. Whatever, right? We are never going to be free of endless distraction, wandering minds, no matter where we are. But when was the last time you really got quiet? You sat in a place of solitude, you got alone, you were secluded. My guess is it's probably not that very often. It's not true of me, but my soul, it longs for quiet. I was, this week, I had a really busy week, and I was stressed. My mind was racing all week, but especially this day. I'd had a long day at work. I came home. I'm thinking about traveling. I traveled this week for work. So I'm thinking about what I'm going to pack. I'm thinking about all those things. I am thinking about writing a sermon this week. I am I come in, the house is loud, the TV's on, the dog, he just never stops moving back and forth in the house, and his nails are always scratching on our hardwood floors. I've got three kids, and they're all talking at the same time. I love my children's voices. They are all so sweet individually. But there's all these noises, and the older that I get, the more I'm coming to realize that the quantity of sounds that are around me, they make my head a jumbled mess. I literally can't hear myself think. So in this situation, I got, I'm rushing. It's causing me to rush. I was short with my family. Rushed the kids to bed, and I'm trying to come down off this just. And so I'm running an errand for Holly. I'm going to get some gas before I leave for her car, and I walk into the garage. And I shut the door behind me, and it's quiet, it's still. Okay, I can take a breath, and I start to come down out of this anxious moment, right? So I get in the car, I turn it on, and boom, radio advertisement for something that I don't need. And it perks my attention right back up, no quiet. So, I shut that off, and I start to drive to the gas station, and I get there, and I'm starting to come down again. Okay, I'm quiet. The gas station's only a minute away. I get out, I put my card in the slot, boom, another advertisement right in front of my face. Why did they start putting advertisements at gas pumps? I don't know. But again, I felt crazy. I'm standing at the gas pump with my hands on my ears because I can't take all the noise around me. It's a noisy world that we live in, and there's so much that vies for our attention. And the more noise that we hear and we intake, the less capacity that we have for truly important things. Some of you here today simply need to hear the command of these model parents, and it is to listen. And specifically, we're talking about the instruction of these proverbial parents, but we have to cultivate a time, even if it's just a few minutes, to let God quiet our souls, that we might hear him in the midst of noise and the chaos. Maybe that means you set an alarm on your phone. Some time during the day to get some physical quiet that we might pray, contemplate God's instructions, that we might truly sit and, as Scott mentioned last week, sit at the feet of Jesus. But it's not always what's out there that's the problem. We have a listening problem. Sometimes the things that get our attention, they get attention because that's what we value. That's what we are truly holding, and those things are exposed. Oftentimes, I make excuses for not doing X, Y, Z because I have a time problem. I did not sit at the feet of Jesus this morning because, fill in the blank, where does your mind go? When you have a chance at boredom, where do you go? What voices are you seeking out to listen to? What are you letting parent you? Hopefully, it's more and more of God's word. It's instructive teaching. It's this solid community of believers around you. It's rich worship and prayer. But speaking of the church family that's around you, there's a quote. Ray Ortland Jr. says this. Should be on the screen. We are in a family too, the church. And that kind of family is worth a lot today. Some of us were underparented. For some of you, this concept of parental wisdom is foreign. But God the Father loves us by locating us inside his family. where we have father figures. We have spiritual mothers. And all of us are growing together. It's beautiful. The act of listening implies something, though. Listening demonstrates humility. Let me say that again. Listening demonstrates humility. Listening, not just passive hearing, but listening and obeying and following and keeping instruction shows that I don't know everything. My ways are ignorant. I must look outside of myself for wisdom. And then wisdom looks to honor God by keeping his commands. In this case, for the son, it might mean honoring your father and mother, right? That's one of the commandments. Wisdom adorns us with beauty. God is speaking to us here through a conversation with his son. But the dad's call here is not simply just to hear his instruction. It is to learn it and to do it. As our passage progresses today, let's learn the father's wisdom. Verse 10, wisdom is going to take us to school. Let's learn her ways. My son, if sinners, let's pause for a second. We're all sinners, okay? That's not the context of this passage. This is talking about chronic, persistent sin, the one that's given over to sin, the godless, the one who does not have the fear of God from verse 7. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Notice how clear that command is. There's no beating around the bush. Don't do this. Son, recognize sin for what it is. Call it out. Do not let them persuade you and lure you. Now we get a hypothetical learning from the father. If they say, he's going to give a hypothetical. Son, look here. This is what they're going to do. This is how they're going to tempt you. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We are going to gain at their expense. This is easy money. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. Listen to that foolishness. Let's share. We have morality. We have justice too. Come on. My son, do not walk in the way with them. The father repeats that clear instruction. Hold back your feet from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And he gives an illustration. In vain is a net set in the sight of any bird. Nobody puts a trap down while someone's watching, while the bird is looking at it. You got to camouflage. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Their end is demise. But the father zooms out a little bit to a broader perspective, and he says, it's not just that. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. The teaching of the father here is an imaginary scenario with a gang leader, a career criminal, trying to entice the son, lure him into preying on the vulnerable. I went to a conference this week. It was part of my stress. But as I sat at this conference, my job deals with theft and career criminals in some senses. And I was listening to a detective. We had a little session where we broke out and we were talking about human trafficking. That was his topic. And that topic is very sad, and it really shows the depths of depravity in our world. And it's, we live in a fallen world. But the thing about trafficking is that that scenario is not like what you see on TV and movies most of the time. It's almost never a situation like the movie Taken, if you've seen that. Statistics show in most of these cases, the perpetrators, they use much more subtle techniques. There's a continuum in this evil enterprise that almost always begins with the luring of an individual who finds themselves in a vulnerable situation or a needy situation. And the common theme, and this is from a detective who was talking about this, he's dedicated his whole life to this. He said the traffickers begin with love. They start a relationship with the victim. It's about manipulation. It's very hard to prosecute these kinds of cases because the victims never see themselves as victims. The perpetrators demonstrate themselves as someone who care for this person in their time of need. They take that vulnerability and they recruit and coerce into this new lifestyle. And finally, they exploit it. In a book, in this realm of manipulation, Ken Ivey, he's a self-described promoter of this kind of behavior. He says this. This kind of person, looks for weakness and brings it out of them. Then he uses that weakness to his advantage. Weakness is the best trait you can find in someone they want to control. You have to tear down someone's ego to nothing before they will start looking to you, and listen to this verbiage, for salvation. Then you have a chance to build them back up, showing them that it's your program that takes them from darkness to hope. It's evil. That is the heart of exploitation. This is the heart of the godless that seek to entice people into this lifestyle and abuse. The perpetrators, they promise love and camaraderie and acceptance, protection and profit. They lie and they deceive and they exploit. It's much like our text today. Don't be naive to these things. There are evils in this world. And this is what a fallen world looks like, son. A wise father doesn't shy away from exposing the evils that are out there. See them for what they are, call them out, but don't follow them. But learn, my son, there's a bigger principle at play here. The father is giving the son an example of murder and robbery. But it's much deeper than that. These are the ways of all of those who are greedy, who want to personally benefit unjustly, dishonorably, dishonestly. These are the ways who don't care who they step on to make a profit. Those who are envious and jealous and selfish and hungry for self to elevate themselves. That's their ways. But once again, it's not just out there. We have that in us. Paul says in Romans 3, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the life and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says that apart from Jesus, this is our heart. This is how we were. But our sin can be so much more subtle than robbery and murder. How might this play out in our own lives? What does it look like for me to be greedy for unjust gain? Back to our questions from earlier. What do I want? How am I going to get it? And we could probably think of many, many examples of this, but this might be what it looks like. I want to get a good grade, but I don't want to study. So how am I going to get it? Cheat. I don't care about the integrity of the grading scale. I don't care about my other classmates. It comes, the grading scale and my classmates' integrity goes down, and I elevate. Think about, what do I want? I want more power. I want more status. How do I get it? Maybe I'll stir up a little gossip. They really don't deserve that. Did you see what they did? I'll cut them down in my circle, behind their back. And as people think less of them, I'll be exalted. Maybe it's what's at face value here in the text. Maybe it's money. I want more. But instead of hard work, how do I get rich quick? You get the idea. We will likely have a whole sermon on the nature of work at some point throughout this series, I would imagine. But this kind of enticement is the opposite of God's wise ways. What are you jealous for? What do you envy? We must evaluate those things in light of our own lives as well. It's not just out there. It's in us too. Ray Ortland says this again. A cause, even a negative cause, provides a group to belong to. It is one way we nurse our grudges, and it feels good. Listen to this. But whenever we gather around grievance rather than Jesus, that is counterfeit community, black market relationships, and that negativity is on a collision course with reality. How long can that hold together? God is warning us here. Sure, we all long for community, but there's a kind of community to which you should never want to belong. Rather, let's consider God's alternative, a safe community freely open to all through the grace of our violently crucified Christ. So where does following the path of these wise parents lead? We listen, we learn, and we live. The desire for unjust, ill-gotten, dishonest gain, the bitterness, the envy, the jealousy, the things that are harbored, they lead to death. Verse 19, that way of living, it takes away the life of its possessors. If we want to live, we have to put off the desire for unjust gain. This is not how things work in God's economy. If we seek to gain this way, self-exalting, self-gratifying, careless of others, you will die. It takes away life. It's a disease. It kills us from the inside. It rears its ugly head so subtly and deceptively, and within this body, it threatens unity. Just think about the way that it stirs up all kinds of dissension or grudges or hatred or whatever among that. We've all been in that kind of situation. It hurts our unity as a body. It also hurts our influence. Have you ever heard that person's attitude, like, I am not going to church because, don't you know how they talk about one another? You've all heard that excuse, I'm sure. I'm not going to church because of XYZ. May those things not be among us here at Fellowship. If you find yourself on that path today, it's not too late to repent and run away, push away from greed and selfishness and look towards Jesus. Look to the gospel. Our God is not lying in wait for blood. He loves us. He sent his own son. Jesus shed his own blood to make peace and give life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did Jesus want? To do the will of the Father. A life of perfect obedience, perfect submission, perfect faith, perfect trust. How did he get it? He humbled himself. Jesus took the wise path of the cross. Will you follow him there today? Will you trust him on the way, church? Wisdom is calling us to live differently today. It wants to adorn us with beauty. Listen and learn her ways. Follow her path to life. As I close, I want to point a couple implications out. Personally, perhaps today we're asking the wrong questions. How do I want? Or what do I want? And how do I get it? What if the real question is not that, but rather, what does God want? What are his purposes? What would he have me do? We all have desires, and those things are not bad in and of themselves, but we want those desires to be shaped by our relationship with God. True God-fearers, those saved from sin, covered by the blood of Jesus, have been given a new nature. Our fleshly desires, they seek self-exaltation. But those have been replaced by a nature that seek the kingdom of God first. What are your desires revealing about you? The next time you find yourself asking, what do I want? Try asking, what would God have me do? Maybe I can do that with a coffee, I don't know. But I want that to be a reminder that we want to seek the kingdom of God first. Not our wills, but his will be done. Communally, right here at Fellowship, let's be serious about killing sin that lies within. The things that linger and still entice us, let's be mindful and thoughtful and prayerful of the way that we speak and that we act, especially when we find ourselves maybe in a group setting or in conversation about someone else. Sin lies close at hand. Let's seek the good of one another. It's my prayer that God would help us just to be selfless, that we would continue growing as he is. And then lastly, missionally, I was reminded this week of the Good Samaritan. As Scott preached Mary and Martha last week. This is the passage right before it. And if you're not familiar with that story, a beaten man, left for dead by robbers, lying on the side of the road, helpless, vulnerable. The priest passes by him, crosses the other side of the road. Same way with the Levite. But a Samaritan, the cultural enemy, he lavishes grace upon him. He gives him care and compassion. And what does Jesus say about the Samaritan's actions? He says, go and do likewise. Church, there is a world full of vulnerable, hurting, lost people that long for love all around us. They long for acceptance, and they long for peace and community and protection and purpose and salvation. We know that those things are only ever ultimately satisfied by the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's go and find them, call them, and lead them to the path of wisdom. Dream in your GCGs what that might look like, how we might practically go about that. Let that be a conversation topic. But as we think about this, just remember that Jesus is not lying in wait for us. He was crucified on our behalf, and we remember that today. Let's pray together. God, you are so wise in your ways. Thank you for giving us your word to understand some of them. We will never exhaust the riches of your wisdom. I pray this morning that you might use your word, use your people, use the sacrament to point us towards Jesus, the one who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. I pray that you might call us to go to a hurting, vulnerable world and proclaim the message of Jesus, and that that gospel message among us might continue to take root, to challenge our sin, and to help us be a more unified body that brings your name, glory, and honor until you come again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.